Please turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, it comes after the large book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4. And the passage that we want to consider is where Nebuchadnezzar the king has been humbled. God has humbled him. And he comes and he declares the Lord to be God, the sovereign one. And so we break into the reading and read the statement of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. Daniel 4 verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Amen. Dear friends, we are starting a new series of studies of a deep doctrine of the Bible, which we refer to as the sovereignty of God. And this is an introductory message to this series. And I want to begin by quoting here from the humble recognition of this truth, this very truth that we want to expound from the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar that he mentions in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4. After God humbled him, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This doctrine of the sovereignty of God, it affects us, all of us, every single one of us. This truth that God is in control, it affects every single one of us. The fact that we are alive today, the fact that one day we will pass from this world, it's all in God's hand. The fact that you become ill with something, the fact that you get a job, the fact that you're being kept all the time, the fact that the world has been established in 6 days, all these things, and much more that we will hopefully talk about. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, that's great king who had been humbled by God. He'd been turned like into a beast of the field. His mind had gone. Now he is humbled and he recognizes God. And he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Here he is stating this fact of divine sovereignty. King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the full rule and sovereignty of Jehovah God, that God is king. He is emphasizing that God's authority extends over everything, all realms, both in heaven and on earth, all the inhabitants of the earth, he says. He refers to God as the King of heaven as well. He He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And then he goes on to say that nobody can resist him. Nobody can challenge him. None can stay his hand. None can stop his hand. When God is at work, nobody can stop it. Or say unto him, what doest thou? There is application here. He says, we also should trust in a God who rules over all and overrules, is sovereign. Even in challenging circumstances, the changing circumstances, we can trust in his rule and authority, knowing that his plans cannot be thwarted. And his plans are right and they are best. But something else that we notice, secondly, is the unquestionable power of God. This passage is highlighting the fact that God's unmatched power and control over everything. He's acknowledging that God's actions are beyond human comprehension and that no one can question his authority or deeds. No one can say to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? What doest thou? And so this is reflecting the divine attribute of what we call omnipotence. Omnipotence means all-powerful, all power. Where God's power is an absolute, it's unquestionable. None can stay or stop his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So what's the application here? Should we not surrender then to him if he has all power? Should we not surrender to his will? If he knows all things, if he's ruling over all things, like Nebuchadnezzar, we should humbly submit to God's will in our lives. Or else we'll be most miserable. We'll be most unhappy. And then something else. We see here something of humility and submission of this great king. This is the king of the greatest empire in the world of that time. He is humbling himself before God. Through Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement, we see a lesson then in humility and submission before God. Despite his status as a powerful ruler, he humbles himself before God and he recognizes God's supremacy. And so this is teaching us the importance of acknowledging God's supremacy in our lives, submitting to his will humbly and reverently. So cultivate a humble heart. Here is an example. It's reminding us of the importance of humility before God. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We should strive after that, to humble ourselves before the Lord, reverence him in our relationship with him. Now here is the subject. We've only touched on this, looking at this verse. But I have a question for you. And if I would encourage you, dear friends, if you want to delve deeper into this subject, I would recommend you the classic book by Arthur Pink, The Sovereignty of God. And really, I'm using that as a backdrop. I'm modernizing it and adding bits and pieces or taking away certain things. But I would say to you to study that book and all these references and scriptures there. But there's a question that I want to put to you. And it is this. Who is in charge of this world? Do you know? Do you know who is in charge of this world? This is a significant question. Your worldview matters. The way you look at this world matters. Everybody has a worldview. For many people, they're in charge of their lives. They can control their future. If they only work harder, if they only do something. And yet there are people who speak about good luck and bad luck and having good charm and so on. But who is really in charge on earth? God or the devil? Well, it's widely accepted that God is the ultimate authority in heaven. There is a trend to downplay his role in this world. Many people nowadays prioritize nature. They're suggesting that everything operate solely according to natural laws. And they sideline God in the process. They put him in the back seat, as it were. You only think about God on Sundays. And this mindset essentially pushes the Creator out of his own creation. And it leads many people to overlook God's involvement in human affairs. Even across Christian communities, amongst churches, there is this prevailing belief in human autonomy. We are seen as free agents, completely free, without any limitation. Man's freedom, without actually explaining what that is accepted by everybody. That we control our own destinies. We have to. It's all to do with our decisions that we are making. While many acknowledge Satan's influence in the world's evil, some conveniently shift the blame onto him. They neglect their own accountability for their own actions. And interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself addressed this issue, highlighting that evil often originates from within our own hearts. And we know it too. The things that has happened, the bad things in your life, oftentimes if you source it, you find it started in your heart. The decisions you made, the things you did, and the stubbornness and all sorts of other things. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. So from the heart these things come. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So, but we can blame Satan for a lot of our troubles. We should actually blame ourselves. But the question is, who is truly governing the affairs of this world? God or the devil? So let's take a serious, sober, and thorough look at the state of the world around us. It's a scene of confusion. It's a scene of chaos on every side. People don't know what they are doing. Sin is running rampant. Lawlessness is widespread. And evil people are becoming even more wicked, more corrupt. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, the fulfillment of these things, we are seeing it. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax, shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Everything seems to be out of order today. And governments are shaking. Thrones are shaking. Ancient dynasties have crumbled by and large. The great British Empire has fallen greatly. It's no longer there. Democracies are in upheaval. And the Western civilization itself is failing. After millions of losses of life in the wars of the past two centuries, we've learned that democracy isn't the answer that we hoped for. It was a Greek idea and philosophy. There's unrest, there's discontent. There's lawlessness everywhere. And no one can predict when another major world war might erupt. It could be any moment. Governments are bewildered, they're staggering. People's hearts are filled with fear and dread and worry about what's to come. Lots of people are fearful. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about these days, and he said this in Luke 21 and verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are come on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So in the face of all this, does it seem like God is truly in control? So I'm putting all of these things in negative. Does it seem God is in control in this world of chaos? But something else that we need to move on to, what about the progress of the gospel, the progress of Christianity in the world in general we are talking about. We want to narrow our focus to the religious realm. After so many centuries of gospel preaching, preaching of the Bible, Christ Jesus is still despised and rejected of men, as Isaiah 53 verse 3 says. What's worse, he, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Scripture, is proclaimed and honored by very few people. In many modern pulpits, he's dishonored, he's denied, the Bible is rejected. And despite the fact that there are many people who try to get people into their churches, in general, they want to draw the crowds by all sorts of means, so many churches are emptying. Look at this country. Look at this country. This county of Gloucestershire, which was filled with sound Bible-believing churches. How few there are. How many of you? The fact that we have people traveling for many, many miles to come to a place, all that you want is to somewhere where the Bible is being preached and honored and lived out. But you have to travel for many miles to come to a place like this. That wasn't the case. And what about the vast number of non-churchgoers? According to Scripture, according to the Bible, it seems that many are traveling on that broad road that leads to destruction, while only a few, it seems, are on the narrow path that leads to life. Many are saying that Christianity is just a failure. And despair is setting on many people's faces, and churches keep adjusting and trying to do things differently just to make Christianity palatable for people. Some of you came to those churches, went to those churches, myself included. Even some of God's own followers are confused and their faith is being severely tested. So what about God? Does he see, does he hear what's happening? Is he powerless? Is he indifferent? Some of the so-called leaders of Christianity, they've suggested that God couldn't prevent the wars that have gone on in the past two centuries. He couldn't bring them to an end. He can't bring to an end the wars that are happening today. And it's openly claimed that conditions were beyond God's control. God can't stop these things. And so in light of all of these things, does it seem like God is truly ruling over the world? Who is truly in control of the affairs of the world? I keep asking. God or the devil? So what impressions do people in this world, non-Christians, get when they occasionally attend the gospel service? What ideas do they have in their mind and form in their mind when they listen to the preachers who are considered as being orthodox and evangelical? What do they think? Don't they think by the kind of preaching that takes place in the pulpits, so many pulpits of this country, don't they think that they have a disappointed God? A God who is well-meaning but seemingly unable to fulfill his intentions, that this is what he wills, but he just can't do it. Is this the kind of Christianity that people are hearing? From the messages heard from many evangelists and many churches today, would not somebody who's seriously listening be led to believe that these people represent a God who desires to bless, but he's hindered. He's constantly hindered. He's constantly stopped by human resistance. And so then consequently, wouldn't the average listener, wouldn't they conclude that the devil holds sway and that God is to be pitied rather than held responsible? But does not everything seem to indicate that the devil has more influence over the affairs of the earth than God? Oh, dear friends, it all hinges on whether we are guided by faith or by what we see. Walking by faith or by sight, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Are your thoughts, dear friends, regarding this world and God's relationship to it, based on what you observe or how you feel? And it's crucial to think about this. It's crucial to consider this question earnestly and honestly. And if you're a Christian, you may find cause for remorse and sorrow. And you should be acknowledging that indeed we often walk with very little faith. We walk little by faith. But what does it mean? What does walking by faith mean? It involves allowing your thoughts, it involves allowing your actions and lives to be shaped by the Holy Scriptures, by the Bible itself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read in Romans 10, verse 17. And so it is only the Word of truth, the Bible, that we can discern God's relationship to this world. We have to go to the Bible, not what you see, not how you feel. So who is truly in control of the affairs of this world, God or the devil? What does the Bible say? You should always ask. What does the Bible say? What saith the Scripture? So, and before we tackle this question directly, let's acknowledge that the Bible foretold what we currently witness and hear. The prophecy of Jude is being fulfilled. While it would be too much to discuss it in great length, but in verse 8 of Jude, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. It speaks about a time that people, they despise dominions, and then it says they speak evil of dignities. But what about the supreme dignity? The only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read in 1 Timothy 6:15. What about him? What about God? How do people view God? They speak evil of him. Our age is marked by irreverence. And so as a result, the spirit of lawlessness, which rejects all the restraints and seeks to discard anything that hinders self-will, is spreading like a massive tidal wave. The young generations, the younger generations, especially guilty. And the erosion of parental authority is signaling the impending demise of civil authority. The things are crumbling in terms of governments of countries is because also it is crumbling in the homes. And so, given the growing disregard for human law, and when people refuse to render honor to whom honor is due, as it says in Romans 13 and verse 7, it's no surprise that the recognition of the majesty, the authority, the sovereignty of the Almighty Lawgiver is fading away. People don't think about God being sovereign. People have little patience for those who uphold these values. And things won't get better. Rather, the scripture speaks about the fact that things will become, outwardly, things become worse. So we should be preparing seriously, dear friends, as a congregation, we should be preparing seriously for persecution. As countries, especially in the West, come under God's judgment, the church has to be seriously considering and preparing for times of persecution. And we may not be able to reverse this trend. It has already gained too much momentum. Our best course of action now is to caution our fellow believers against this prevailing spirit of the age and strive to counteract its harmful influences on them, and for us to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we should do. But then something else, the third thing I want to say, is that the Bible, something about the Bible and the sovereignty of God. Who is truly in control of the affairs of the world? God or the devil? Again, we ask the question, what does the Bible say? And that's what I want us to now think about. What does the Bible, in this introductory message, what does it say? If we believe the Bible's clear and direct statements, there is no room for us to doubt. The Bible repeatedly says to us, affirms that God sits on the throne of the universe, that he holds the scepter in his hand, that he is guiding all things, we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything is being ruled by the counsel of God's will. We read in Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigneth, God reigns, present tense. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, we read, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. These are all affirming, these verses and many others are affirming not only that God created everything, but also that he is ruling over all of his works. They are saying that God is the Almighty, that his will is unchangeable, that he is sovereign over every aspect of his vast dominions. And it must be like that. It must be so. There are only two possibilities, dear friends. Either God must rule or be ruled. Either he must govern or be governed. Either he is to accomplish his will or to be thwarted by his creatures. And if we actually agree that he's the Most High, the only potentate and the King of Kings, if we believe that he has perfect wisdom, if he has boundless power, if he is the Almighty, it should then lead us inevitably to conclude that he must truly be God in every sense of the word. And so when we, in light of all of these things that we are discussing, and the fact that our church has been blessed with many new people from different church backgrounds and teaching, it's evident that present-day circumstances demand a renewed examination and presentation of God's omnipotence, his sufficiency, and his sovereignty. And I want to renew that with you. I want you to understand these things in a more in-depth way. From every pulpit across this land, this truth must be preached. It needs to be proclaimed loudly that God is still alive, still is watching, still is reigning. Faith is being severely tested, faith of many people. And there is no other refuge, no other sufficient refuge for the heart and mind other than the throne of God. And so what's needed now is a positive, it's a constructive study of the and preaching of the Godhood of God. So, when a person is badly ill, very sick, then you have to deal with it with drastic remedies. People are tired of empty words. People are tired of vague statements. They're looking for something concrete, something specific. So we don't want to sugarcoat things, as if for children. No, adults need something that is strong, something that is biblical, something with authority. And nothing can do that other than this great knowledge of the sovereignty of God. And it is that then that affects us. It's written in Daniel 11 and verse 32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11, 32. Well, dear friends, without a doubt, the world is facing a crisis. It's always had. People are alarmed wherever you go. They're alarmed. But God is not. God is not alarmed. He's never been caught off guard. No. The current situation, whatever situation you are in, this world is in, this country is in, is no exception. It's not an unexpected emergency for God, because He is the one, the Bible says, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He is the one who is working His own will. And so, while the world may be in a panic, from one crisis to another crisis, the message to the believers is clear. This is what the Christians should be reminding themselves. Fear not. Fear not. Oh, dear friends, we need to be rebuked, don't we? We call ourselves Bible believers. We call ourselves as being reformed. And yet the last 3-4 years, many Christians claiming those things and the sovereignty of God were filled with fear, worried. Fear not, the Bible says. All things are under His immediate control. All things are moving according to His eternal plan. And so all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And so this must be the case, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We read in Romans 11, verse 36. But how little this is realized today, even amongst God's people. Many suppose that He is merely a distant observer. God is not really involved, not actively involved in the lives of people and affairs of the earth. Of course, while it's true that man has some power, God is all-powerful. While this material world operates under certain laws, it's God who establishes those laws. Man is merely the creature. God is the creator. And long before man existed, the mighty God, the everlasting Father that we read of in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, was present and has already made His plans. God has already made His plans in eternity past. He's not changing His mind all the time. He's not adjusting His plan all the time. No, no. That's heresy. It is the heresy of open theism, which is a God who keeps changing according to the responses of the people. And being infinite in power, while man is finite, His purpose and plan cannot be thwarted by the creature that He has made. And I'm sure you would readily admit that life is filled with profound mysteries. But unlike animals, we are not ignorant of our origins or unaware of what lies ahead. No, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says, which we do well to heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. That's in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. The Bible tells us how the world will end. The Bible tells us about our lives and what God will do with us. And so it is to this word of prophecy, this Bible, that we indeed do well to pay attention. A word that did not originate in the mind of man, but in the mind of God. For the prophecy came not, this prophecy, this Bible came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So once again, it is to this word that we must pay attention. And so our approach, what are we going to do now? As we delve into this word and again and try to gain understanding from it, we are uncovering serious, important principle that we must apply to every issue, everything. Rather than starting with man and his word and tracing back to God, we must begin with God and work downward to man. In the beginning, God, the Bible begins with. So we apply this principle. We go from God, who God is, and then work downwards towards man. Everything will come from that. So that's where we are going to begin. And with all of these things, with this truth, with this doctrine, faith is required. Faith is required. And that should be emphasized, that the heart can only find rest. Your heart will only find rest and delight in the blessed truth of God's absolute sovereignty when faith is operating, when faith is working. Faith is always occupied with God. That's its essence. That's what separates, that's what distinguishes it from mere intellectual theology. Faith persists. Faith continues on as seeing him who is invisible. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 27. So faith, it endures life's disappointments. Are you disappointed? Are you sad? Are you grieved? Where is your faith in the Lord? All the hardships, all the heartaches, but the faith recognizes there is beyond all of this. There is the Lord. There is my Savior. There is my God. That faith recognizes all come from the hand of him who is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. But as long as our focus is on anything other than God himself, there will be no peace for the heart or for your mind. So if you are not at peace, and you Christian, non-Christians, if you are not at peace, it's because your heart is not at peace with God. You are trying to live your own life and be a God in your own life. And if you continue without faith in the Lord, then that's how it is going to be. But for a Christian who is putting his faith in the Lord and knows the Lord as being the sovereign one, now it doesn't matter if you are in a prison with Paul. He's rejoicing. God is in control of my life. If a Christian is in a hovel or in a prison or in a dungeon or is facing martyrdom, will be able to say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, as Psalmist says in Psalm 16 and verse 6. But that's the language of faith, not of sight. It's not the language of sense. So listen to what the Word of God says. Don't be guided by the opinions and the ideas and perspectives of others. We won't have peace then. You'll be sinking into a quagmire of practical atheism. So, dear friends, here we are. I want to encourage you to think seriously about this subject, to take note of the text that will be quoted in future studies, and go home and really prayerfully study them. Our foundational premise is that because God is God, he acts according to his own will, is always and supremely seeking his pleasure and glory above all else. God is not there for you, he's there for himself. He glories in himself. He's not a man-centered God. That's the kind of Christianity that most churches are teaching. God is there for you. He's just there to be someone who's providing you services and giving you things. And he's there to fix your problems for you. If that's the God that you believe in, it's not the God of the Scripture. So in future studies, we're going to look at what the Bible says about God as he works sovereignly in his creation, in his governance over all of his creation, in terms of the salvation of his chosen people, when he in his rejection of the wicked, in his working in our hearts, in the heart of humanity. These are the things we'll think about. We'll also study God's sovereignty in relation to the human will, our responsibility. Where does that fit in? We will be emphasizing the appropriate attitude for creatures toward their creator. And we'll deal with some difficulties and questions that may come up in people's minds. And I would very much welcome questions from you. Those of you who might be challenged by certain things, please feel free to send me questions. Then we'll discuss the connection between God's sovereignty and prayer. If God is sovereign, if his purposes are being worked out, then why do we have a prayer meeting? These kinds of things, very practical. And then we will be looking at the comforts, the strength, the blessings that we receive from this doctrine of God's sovereignty. And I understand that this teaching, it goes against, contradicts much of the prevailing teaching in the religious literature, in most churches, and by many prominent preachers in our day or in the past. But we must remember that human understanding falls short when we are grasping the character and the ways of God. And so God has provided us with his revelation, where he says plainly, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so given this, it's natural that much of the Bible may conflict with the sentiments of our human mind, which oftentimes opposes God and goes against God. So my appeal to you is not a popular belief or church creeds, but to the law and to the testimony of Jehovah. I simply ask you to, who are new to these things, and you've not really heard messages about the sovereignty of God or studied this subject, my appeal to you is this: for an impartial and attentive examination of the verses that will be brought up, that will be examined and will be preached upon, and to come to it prayerfully in the light of truth. May we all listen to the divine call to prove all things, as the apostle says, and hold fast to that which is good. Here, Nebuchadnezzar said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar came to understand this through much trial. He was brought low to see this. May the Lord be gracious to us and for us to come to say the same thing at the end of these studies and worship our God in humility. Amen.